Give us eyes today to see your Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank you that He fulfilled the Scripture. That all of your promises are yes and amen in Him. And so give us the faith to lay hold of those promises in Christ today. We ask that you would do this, Father, by your Holy Spirit, and glorify your Son in this way. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's finished. It's finished. Such a tiny, simple phrase. And in many contexts, what would be the response to a statement, "It's finished"? In many contexts, it wouldn't be all that big of a deal. It's finished. So you finish the paper, you staple it, and you set it aside. It's finished. I finished the book. I close it and set it aside. Other times, maybe it's more significant than that. It's finished. And everybody gathers around the table to enjoy the wonderful meal that's been prepared. It's finished. And we have a party and celebrate, and maybe we even sleep in the next day because we've accomplished something significant. Such a little phrase that we could just pass over quickly. We could just have a passive response to it. It's finished. Oh, good. Okay. And then move on. But these little three words in the English language in our text, "it is finished," in this context, have the most profound significance for your life, for every human being living. These words hold the greatest turning point significance for history. And they call you to a response this morning. Yes, they call you to rejoice. They call you to faith. They call you to rest in the Lord Jesus. For the work of salvation is what Jesus accomplished in our text. But these words also call you, Christian, to action. And does that catch you off guard a little bit? You know, usually you would think, it's finished. And so I get to sit down and cease. And in one sense, that's true. You can cease now from your sin. You can cease now from fear of judgment. You can cease now from your bondage to sin. But these words, "it is finished," "your salvation is accomplished," call you, Christian, to serve the Lord. Not in order to secure your salvation, but to live out the salvation that has been accomplished for you. And it's not as if Jesus has stopped working. He is continuing to work out this salvation that He accomplished in your life. So Christian, as we look at this text together, I want you to see that it calls you and me to serve the Lord because our salvation is accomplished. Serve the Lord because your salvation is accomplished. As we look at this in our text, I call your attention to verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished. You see, Jesus throughout John's Gospel actively is accomplishing our salvation. He says over and over again in John's Gospel, "I came to do the will of the Father." He told the disciples back in chapter 4, verse 34, He says to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." And this work that the Father sent Jesus to do was saving work. Children, many of you, and many of us, many of the adults as well, may have these verses memorized. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you know the next verse? John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Jesus' work that the Father sent Him to do was to save you, a sinner, under the wrath of God. He came to accomplish righteousness in your place, so that you could be accepted of His Father. It was the Father's love that sent the Son to do this work. God the Father and God the Son planned from eternity that the Son would accomplish your redemption if you believe in Him. This is your redemption being accomplished. In chapter 6, verses 38 through 40, Jesus says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day. This is what John wants people to walk away with when they read his gospel. In chapel, we've been looking, in chapel down at the seminary, we've been looking especially at the signs that Jesus accomplished, as recorded in John's gospel. And there are 7 great signs that Jesus accomplishes. No, there's 8. There's 7. Opening the eyes of the blind, healing the lame. He gets to the greatest sign, the 7th sign, and raises Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. But that just looks forward to the greater sign. I said there's an 8th sign, Jesus being raised up from the dead Himself, that you might be raised with Him. I like to add a 9th sign. As we look at it today, Jesus laying down His life on the cross. Jesus actively accomplished your salvation. And doesn't it thrill your heart to know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were planning your redemption in eternity? When your spouse, for those of you who are married, surprises you with a gift, you get excited about the gift. It's a good gift. But don't you also get excited thinking, oh, he remembered. Oh, she was thinking of me. And doesn't that provoke love, a response of love and thankfulness in you? Children, next time your parents give you a gift, I know you'll be excited about the gift, but you probably already know to stop and say thank you. But you know, when you stop and say thank you, next time your parents give you a gift and you stop and you say thank you, I want you to stop and think to yourself, Mom and Dad planned this. They were thinking about me. They love me. And you might take a moment and think too, that's just like God. God was thinking of me. He sent Jesus so I could be saved. Jesus was actively accomplishing our salvation. And what I want you to see as we look at our text is that He's continuing to do that even as He is hanging on the cross. He is active here on the cross. Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, he is self-aware. He knows what he needs to do. He knows what he has done. He is in mission mode. He is not a passive victim, helplessly being slaughtered. He has gone to the cross willingly. Earlier in this chapter, he stood before Pilate and he didn't grovel. He didn't defend himself. Even as Pilate was knowing that he was handing down an unjust sentence, he said, I know this man is innocent. Jesus willingly took that unjust judgment from men. Because you see, he wasn't just suffering for a false accusation of political crime or ecclesiastical crime. He was suffering as a substitute for us, sinners who had offended God's judgment. We read Isaiah 53. Bernie asked us to be attentive to what were the causes leading up to his death. It was for our iniquities that he was crushed. His scourgings were for our healing. He was actively accomplishing your redemption from the cross. So we read through John's gospel, we're struck that Jesus is in control of the timing of things, and much to the annoyance of his family and his disciples. In John chapter 2, verse 4, you'll remember the first sign, the turning of water into wine at Cana. And his mother is asking him to take action in this situation. Jesus says, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." And he's not being disrespectful to his mother. He's simply addressing her and saying, "Mary, this isn't my time. My hour has not yet come." And this comes up throughout John's gospel. In chapter 7, his brothers want to push him forward to go down into Jerusalem at the threat of his life. He says to them, "Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come." Then in chapter 12, verse 23, there's a change. And he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He's come into Jerusalem. The Jewish leadership is planning his death. He's been anointed by one of his disciples who is anticipating his death and his burial. And he says, "My hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then down in verse 27 of chapter 12, he says this, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Jesus had his eyes set on the cross throughout his ministry. And he willingly, actively went to that cross for you. And now as he is hanging on the cross, he says to himself, "I have accomplished all things." And then he takes action. Look again at verse 28 of our text. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, 'I am thirsty.'" To fulfill the scripture, he says this. You know, they offered him wine, according to Mark's gospel. They offered him a drink as he approached the cross. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh to dull the senses. It was an act of mercy. But Jesus took a taste of it. He took it to his mouth. And Mark tells us that he wouldn't drink it. He spits it out. No, I will not take this mercy. I will not dull my senses to the work I am going to do. It's not as if Jesus wanted to do it. Remember, he said in the other Gospels, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But yet not my will, but yours be done." He didn't want to suffer for suffering's sake, but he purposely suffered for your sake. He didn't take that first drink, but now he has accomplished what he came to do. He has drunk the cup of God's wrath to the last drop. And he says, "I am thirsty." He says it to fulfill Scripture. It's interesting that at this point in John's Gospel, we suddenly get a rather unusual slew of Scriptures being fulfilled. In verse 24, Psalm 22, verse 18, verse 36, Exodus 12, 46, and Numbers 9. Verse 37, Zechariah 12, 10. Suddenly a slew of Scriptures reference that Jesus is fulfilling on the cross. To fulfill Scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." Our Savior thirsted for us. The fount of living water. The one who said to the woman at the well, "Draw from these waters, you will never thirst." Here he is thirsty. He has been working. He has been actively obedient to the Father. Because perfect obedience is required for heaven. And he was accomplishing that obedience for you and for me, who had no obedience to offer to God. But that wasn't enough. Here he lays down his very life for us as an offering for sin. He said he would do this back in chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse 11, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father." The Lord Jesus laid down his life, an offering for our sins, to fulfill the Scripture. And here there's a very specific Scripture that he fulfills. He says, "I am thirsty." He takes the initiative to fulfill the Scripture. Well, what Scripture is Jesus fulfilling here? Perhaps he just sang Psalm 22, verse 15. "My tongue cleaves to the roof of my mouth." We know from the other Gospels, he was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it's interesting that in the other accounts, that's when the soldiers say, "Well, what is he doing? Maybe he's calling for Elijah. Let's see what will happen. Let's give him a drink." Perhaps he was just saying Psalm 22, verse 15, "My tongue cleaves to the roof of my mouth." But it's interesting their response in verse 29. This is what the soldiers do. It says, a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. We sang Psalm 69, verse 21, just before the sermon this morning. Psalm 69, verse 21 says, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This vinegar in Psalm 69, 21 is translated by others, sour wine. Just as we get the word in verse 29 of our text, a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. What's going on in Psalm 69 that Jesus is here fulfilling? Here, the Messiah is being betrayed. It's the same psalm that tells us about Judas's betrayal. Here, the Son of Man is rejected of men. And these soldiers don't offer him the wine because they're just such charitable guys. They give him the sour wine thinking perhaps it will prolong his sufferings a bit longer and we can see what's going to happen. That's the sense you get in the other Gospels at least. Let's see if he's calling for Elijah. Let's get him something to drink. And it's not like they give him a pleasant drink. It's not like they give him that sour wine mixed with myrrh that he was offered as part of the Roman law to dull his senses. Here he's just given sour wine. This is wine that has gone sour. It's that simple. It's probably watered down. We get the sense from the other literature and from the verse itself that it's something that the soldiers were drinking. So it's not like we should call too much attention to the nastiness of it, but it's not something you and I would enjoy. These are soldiers that drink it because it helps with the thirst under the hot sun. This is bitter wine. This is sour wine. Hear the Lord Jesus, the suffering servant of Isaiah, says, I thirst. And this is what he's offered. Sour wine. He who planted his people like a choice vine and looked for them to bring forth good grapes. He says in Ezekiel 15, I took and I ate and sour grapes are what they yielded. The Lord Jesus is actively accomplishing our redemption, and men heap these kind of abuses on him, mocking him, scourging him before this, mocking him while he hangs on the cross, as the other Gospels focus on, offering him sour wine for his thirst. All they can do is just dip it in a sponge and wrap it around a branch and offer it to his mouth. The Lord Jesus willingly drank the cup of God's wrath for your sake. You and I can't stand it when others misuse us and abuse us, right? Someone's mistreating us, we get all red in the face and we think, who are they to treat me like this? Children, some of you children may have experienced bullying. Oh, it just drives you crazy. And you think, who is that person? And that's right. Who are they? But the Lord Jesus here, you see, is willingly suffering all this bullying because he is suffering for our sins. He could have called his father to break it up. In normal circumstances, that's what we would expect him to do. Father, protect me from these bullies. But if he did that, you see, he would have to call on his Father to destroy each and every one of us. Because each and every one of us are guilty of the wrath of God, are worthy of the wrath of God. That's hard to swallow. But we know. We know something is not right. Don't you know that? Don't you know that something is not right? That you are not living how you're supposed to? And don't you know that you're guilty before a holy God? And here, the Son of God willingly drinks the cup of God's wrath for you. We know this is sacrificial. The hyssop branch is indicative of that. The hyssop branch that was dipped in the blood at the Passover and spread on the lintels of the door. Jesus is the Passover lamb, drinking the cup of God's wrath. This cup of God's wrath for Christ is your cup of salvation. Hear what the Lord says when He takes this drink. He takes the drink, He gets His mouth wet enough to speak, and He says, "It is finished." Not, "Oh, thank goodness it's over." But, "It is accomplished. I have drunk the cup of God's wrath to the last drop. My work here is finished. I have obeyed my Father in every detail. Here, my work is finished. On the cross, Jesus is accomplishing our salvation. And He accomplishes it completely. It's unmistakable from this text. He says He knows that all things are finished. It's the same word, actually, as when He says, "It is finished." To fulfill, that is a word that's very similar in the Greek. To finish the Scripture, He says, "I am thirsty." Jesus says, "I've done it all. Here's the last Scripture to be fulfilled." He drinks the cup. It is finished. Your salvation in Christ is complete. Why do you think that you still need to prove something to God before He accepts you? Why do you think that if I do X, Y, or Z, then I'll have the favor of God? No, it is secured for you in Christ. Look to Him, and from that place, you are free. You need to know from this text today that your salvation is accomplished. And if any doubt remains, John adds these details. "And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Don't miss the significance of this. He bows his head like a person bowing their head in sleep. Normally, you would be struggling on this cross trying to breathe as the nails pull at your hands and your feet, and as you try to pull yourself up to breathe. And the people are amazed that Jesus died so quickly in the text to follow. Jesus here takes the action. He says when He will die. And He bows His head like one in going to sleep. And He gives up His spirit. The other Gospels use just simple phrases that are used, just ways of speaking about death. Giving up the spirit. Breathing His last. John's statement is a little different. It says He delivered over the spirit. He delivered over the Spirit. And I don't know what you make of John's words, but don't miss, however you read it, the work of the Trinity here. The Holy Spirit has been sustaining Jesus through His ministry. Here He is finished, and He delivers over the Spirit. I think John may have that sense in mind. He's sending the Spirit back to the Father, from whence He will ask the Father, as He says in John 14, and He will send the Holy Spirit. But whether it's simply his human spirit or this, the whole Trinity is involved here. But the point is, your salvation is accomplished. And as I said, the cross itself is a sign. This is unmistakably a supernatural death. This is the God-man. God and man in one person, offering up his human life as a sacrifice for us humans. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. No, not like that. Not like I'm just... It's finished. No. It is accomplished. Think about that. Your salvation is accomplished. And it calls you to action, as I said as we began. It calls you to action. Like the book of Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with confidence, a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near. Your salvation is accomplished. You can have full assurance of God's pardon if you are trusting in the Savior. We're going to celebrate Reformation Day tonight. One of the cardinals on the Roman Catholic side of the Protestant Reformation said of the Reformation, the greatest heresy of these reformers is... Do you know how to finish it? Assurance. Because, you know, they thought, if people know their salvation is accomplished, why are they going to work? But the amazing scandal of the gospel is that we work because it's finished. We work because in Christ our salvation is accomplished. We don't work to prove something to God or to others. We work out of love for God who has redeemed us. We work out of love for others because we have been loved by Him. And we work because in Christ, that's who we are. Our salvation is accomplished. Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christian, look at your Savior, accomplishing your redemption, and rise and serve the Lord. And if you do not know the Savior today, look on Him. He has paid the price in full for all who will look to Him. Call on the name of the Lord, and your salvation will be sure because it's accomplished in Christ. Serve the Lord, for your salvation is accomplished in Him. Serve the Lord, for your salvation is accomplished. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your love you sent your Son to accomplish righteousness. The righteousness that you rightly require of us. Because you made us good, and it is we who have turned in hatred towards you, and jealousies and dissensions among ourselves. It is we who have sinned. We thank you that you don't just get us started, but that Christ has accomplished our redemption on the cross. He has been raised. He lives for us. And that day is drawing near, and it is a certain day. So help us to walk in our Savior, to encourage one another in good deeds, to exhort one another, to remind one another that our salvation is accomplished in Christ, and that all of your promises are yes and amen in Him. Lord, cause us to know that powerful influence of your Spirit through the gospel, that out of our assurance, we would joyfully serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.